When we come to the book of Jonah, you say, oh, yeah, the book of Jonah, that's for children. That's for little children in Sunday school. You know, we're adults. What do you have to say to us? Well, I want to say I do believe that the book of Jonah is a book for children to read. But I'm utterly convinced that it is a book that adults need to read and those who are all ages in between too. It is a book that gives a record of a man. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Did Jonah ever exist? Many churches in this city would look out and they would say, of course not. Jonah is just a story. Except, I want to tell you that the book of Jonah, or the man Jonah, you see, it gives the word. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And then it says, the son of Amittai. Now I want you to go with me back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 14. Please turn with me in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 14. Notice verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath to the sea, under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which the Lord spake by the hand of his servant, notice with me, Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. What I'm asking you to understand is that the Bible presents Jonah and places him in a time of history, tells us who his dad is, tells us where his home is, so it's not a myth, it is not something that is fabricated as once upon a time in a land far away. Jonah was a real person. And so as we come to this, we come and we don't know a whole lot about his context. We know that he was under Jeroboam II, and in that we learn from verse 24 of the passage that we just read in 2 Kings chapter 14, that Jeroboam was one who did much evil, but he also was a man who extended and regained some of the territory that they had lost to their enemies. So I come with you now to Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to do something radical in seeking to go through the whole book of Jonah, in a quick survey this morning. So I come to point number one, the call defined, the calling defined. Verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. What? What was the call? Loyal to his homeland and serving God there, he heard the call. The call was, Jonah, I want you to go. Jonah, I want you to go. Well, all right. He wants him to go. Tells him, Jonah, it's the word of the Lord unto Jonah. And he says, arise and go. But then I ask you to note, where is he to go? Well, it's not just go out. It's a point of saying go to Nineveh. And it gives him a specific assignment of where to go. Now, if you could imagine with me this morning, Nineveh was, from where Jonah was, Nineveh would be up in this area. Okay? So if you could envision, it would be to the northeast of where he was. And God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. So he has an idea of where he's to go. What is he to do? He's to cry against that city, this great and brutal city. It was a place that was known as the most brutal at that time on the earth. If today we were to try to identify a place that would be known as the most brutal place on the earth today, well, where would you identify? Some would say that it would be the area of northern Nigeria, where the Boko Haram is raining terror. Others would say it would be North Korea, where the brutalities, at least those that have been reported, are utterly horrific. I don't know where. But in that day, in that time, Nineveh was known to be the most brutal place on the planet. God said, I want you to go from Samaria, I want you to go from where you are, I want you to go up to Nineveh. Cry against it. Go and speak to the powers that be and tell them that God is not pleased with what they're doing. Let them know that God sees what they're doing and that God is displeased with it and he's going to bring judgment upon them. Go and preach. It was not that he was to write a letter to the editor. Not that he was to send a Twitter message. Not that he was to put something on Facebook or even to go on MySpace or to go on Skype. He was to go in person. Oh, it would have been far easier to have sent an email. It would have been far nicer if he could have just written out a letter, a nasty letter to them, or sent some other means. But God said, I want you to arise, and I want you to get up, and I want you to go there. Interesting. Why? Well, see what the text says. For their wickedness has come up before me, verse 2. There is no argument about this from Jonah. He's not looking on and saying, well, they're not wicked. They're really nice people. They're really good people. No, no, no. He understood that. He knew that they were wicked people. He knew they were intensively against and in the face of God. Wasn't a problem there. No debate on that. No, rather, it was a situation where he understood how brutal they were. Now, I don't know how many of you live here in the city of London, most all of you, and I don't know how many of you have been to the British Museum. And I realize that may not be the most exciting place for you to go, except there are some things there that you really ought to take time and check out and see. And maybe someday we ought to organize a group to actually go to the British Museum and point out some of these things to you. But one of the walls has etchings that show how the Assyrians dealt with the people of Israel. And one of them shows, literally, these Jewish people, and it has the Assyrians with a knife that is bent around where it's a filleting knife, where it's a skinning knife, where they literally skin them alive. This is not something that is a comic from the Sunday Telegraph or from the Daily Times. This is an etching there that they put up to say, here's what we think of these Jews. Here's what we're going to do to them. And Jonah would have been very aware of the realities of the crassness and of the cruelty of the people of Nineveh. Number two, the calling defied. The calling defied. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He understood what God had said, verses 1 and 2, and remember the direction I said. It was that if you were to go to the northeast to go to Nineveh, Tarshish was way to the west. It was to the end of Spain. It was down beyond Gibraltar, where the rock of Gibraltar is. Do you think there's a little bit of a misunderstanding here? No, it's not a misunderstanding. It's an intensification of saying, I'm not going to do what God said to do. Nineveh? No. You know what? I'm going to get away from God. I'm going to run from the very presence of God, and I'm going to go and do what I want to do. Nineveh? No way. And so off he goes. He goes down to the port of Joppa, and he says, you know, if there's a ship down there, and I can pay my fare and get on that ship and go to Joppa, or go to Tarshish, if there's a ship headed to Tarshish down there, I will know everything's lining up for me, and yes, I'll be able to escape and go, and I won't have to go to Nineveh. So down he goes. And it just so happened that there was a ship headed to Tarshish. Yes, awesome. Yo-ho, this is great. Here we go. Pays his fare, gets on. Oh, I'm tired. Goes down, and he finds a comfortable place to sleep. He's going to have a nice, rocking time of going out on the Mediterranean Sea and finding his way. Eventually, he'll wake up, and yes, he's away from that crazy idea that God had for him to go to Nineveh, and he's going to be able to just go and escape. The calling to fight. You know, there is one thing that we often ignore, and that is that we can never escape the presence of God. Everywhere there is a where, God is there. Would you say that with me? Everywhere there is a where, God is there. Would you do that again with me? Everywhere there is a where, God is there. Turn back with me to Psalm 1. 39. Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. Let's pick up at verse 7. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. What is he saying? Everywhere there is a where, God is there. You cannot escape the presence of God. The calling defied. So we have the calling defined. It's given, verse 1, verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, the calling is defied. Verse 4, the calling is defended. The calling is defended. Begin at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. What you have here is that they go out into the Mediterranean Sea, they're away from land, and these mariners on this well-constructed ship, They're going out, and these are hardened, seasoned mariners. These are seamen that know their stuff. They're headed to the most distant point, Tarshish. They're off to go. Except, this storm comes up. And in the midst of the storm, these men, they've been in the midst of storms before. They've been in the midst of all kinds of things. But they understand, we're going down. As we have been reminded just in recent weeks in terms of the ferry boat in South Korea, off the coast of South Korea that went down, how quickly, in modern times, ships can capsize with even experienced people there. But these guys were not off neglecting their duty. They were doing their utmost to keep this boat afloat, and this storm was intensified, and they're calling for everybody. And so what do we find in the text? It says that each one was calling to his God. And then one of them said, wait, where is everybody? Everybody, they're doing an accounting. Where's everybody? Wait, we're missing Jonah. We're missing this guy that we picked up in Joppa. He's on the way. He's for the long haul of this ship. So the headmaster goes down, gets him awake. Call on your God. Well, remember, Jonah was on a vacation. He was going away from God. He wanted to get as far away from God as he could. He didn't want anything to do with this God. So let me go. Let me get out of here. He goes, wake up. Call on your God. And no. Jonah goes up and he says to them, we don't know what all he said. But remember, he's going to escape the presence of God. So what do? They do the best thing that they know to do. In verse 7, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. Boom! The lot fell on Jonah. They're going to draw straws, or they're going to roll the dice, and they're casting lots to figure out, or they, whatever the way was, we don't know precisely what way but they were taking lots, each one had, and even that! Ding! Jonah, you're the one that's wrong. What do they do? Well, they turn to him. Tell us, what have you done? And Jonah, who is the reluctant person who's not going to speak of God, he's going to run from the presence of God, he's standing there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, and he preaches to them. It's a matter where we cannot escape the presence of God. Everywhere there is a where, God is there. But remember, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the age. Even to the edges of where you can go. Well, Jonah standing there, this prophet who'd had a ministry back in Israel. But now he comes, and he's it's a situation where he's standing in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, boom, 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 in the middle of the storm, and he's telling them who God is, who the God of Israel is. Not just each in your own words, each in your own way, go to whatever your God is, whatever that God be. No, he calls unto them to embrace and to understand who the true and living God is. So he preaches this message. And he says, if you'll just throw me into the sea, everything will be calm. You'll get out of this alive. Well, they're saying, wait a minute. We've made a contract with this guy. He bought a ticket. And our agreement, if we live through this, we're going to be accountable for throwing this guy overboard. And so what do? They tried harder, and they tried to get him to the shore. But in doing that, they did not succeed. Finally, they threw him overboard, and having done so, they're figuring, whoop, 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 he's gone. And notice what it says in verse 14. Wherefore, they cried unto, notice It's not just the word God here. They cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the God that they had been introduced to. They understood that there was something far more powerful than any or all of their gods, and this was the true and living God. And so they cried unto Him, and they pleaded with Him to be merciful unto them. And they said, here's this innocent life. Oh, would you please be merciful to us? They cast Him overboard, and then you take note, it says in verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. They said, if you let us live through this, we're going to, you'll be our God. We're committed to you. Now, I will say that I have seen people whose backs have been against the wall, whose life was in jeopardy. It's as though they had a gun pointed at their head. And they said to them, I'll tell you anything. You promise me. Yes, 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 I'll promise you. You could say that that's what it is. I don't know long term. History doesn't tell us the rest of the details. But what we know is, we have the record here, that that moment they committed themselves to the Lord in the middle of that crisis. Verse 17, he was thrown overboard, and as he was thrown overboard, it says that the Lord had prepared a great fish for him. Oh, you say, wait a minute. Don't you realize this is 2014, 2014 or 2014? We don't believe that people get swallowed by a big fish and they live through that. Yes, we're aware that people get eaten by big fish, but they don't live through it. Well, I'm one who does believe that it was a great fish that came. And I'll tell you, I'm in good company whenever I believe that. Would you turn with me, keep your finger in Jonah, and turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. At verse 38. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign to be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Guess what? Jesus believed in Jonah. Go with me to chapter 16. Chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 4. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. My appeal to you is, dear one, you cannot do better than identify with what Jesus believed. And Jesus believed in Jonah, and I do too. Jesus believed that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. I do too. I hope you do too. But notice with me then my fourth point, and that is the calling developed. I'm going to be very quick on this, but I want you to see in chapters 2 and 3, he describes what happens to Jonah while he's in the belly of the great fish. It describes this scenario, and it says that the fish goes down and up and down and up and down. And you say, are you making that up? Well, no. Look with me at verse 5. Verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Talk about seaweed eating.
He was wrapped in it. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. And yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thine holy temple. They that forsake the lying vanities forsake their own, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He had a lesson. While he's in this great fish, going down and up and down and up and down and all around, he's thinking. He has nothing else he can do. He can't go anyplace. He can't run away. And God has him there. And so, Jonah, you want to ask me some things? You want to talk to me about some things? What is it now that you want? 3 days and three nights. And he comes with this critical lesson. Those that cry out to other gods forsake all mercy. They only incur the wrath of God and the judgment of God forever. And then notice that little phrase that I just read at the end there. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is only of the Lord. Salvation only ever is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. That is a key for you to understand the book of Jonah. The great message at the core of Jonah is not, well, here's a guy who is vigorous about his religion, and so that's good. Oh, yeah, you could be vigorous about your religion. That's not too bad. No, it's a point where God wanted to underscore for him, as for all that are exposed to the message of the Scriptures, that there is only one way for us to know who God is. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, chapter 3 describes the scenario of Jonah going to the city of Nineveh. 3 day journey. He goes in, and one day to conduct business in, and one day to get back out. It was a big city. 3 days journey. He goes in and he preaches the message that God has given to him. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And as he goes in with this message, and as this is developed, it's a situation of ready or not, here I come, and here he comes, and he gives the message to them. Jonah anticipated a response of the people saying, "You idiot! Who do you think you are? You're a Jew, you're coming here. We're the Assyrians. Don't you realize we can cut your tongue out and let you drown in your own blood? We don't like what you're saying." I'm here to say, I know of no one. Myself, Preacher Mock, Pastor Key, Dr. Peter Masters, I know of no preacher who likes to be mocked. Where you walk around and say, "Oh, give it to me, I'll bring it on." No, nobody likes that. Nor did Jonah. And with all these fears pent up in him, he's going in, and he preaches the message anticipating that they're going to say, "You idiot, get out of here." But they don't say that. Because, you notice what happens? Well, look with me at verse 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid off his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and to be published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd, nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water,
But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Could you imagine what would happen if the Prime Minister of England were to get on BBC or to get on Twitter and to send out a message to everybody and say, look at these perverse things that are happening and the wickedness that is being done in the city of London and in the UK. Oh, if we would just stop this, let's all seek the face of God that he would extend mercy. You say, oh, come on, yes, it's okay at Easter if we're just talk about we need to be not be ashamed of our evangelical involvement and need to be more evangelical in our Christianity. But I'm not sure that Mr. Cameron would quite go to the radical thing of saying, don't eat. I'm going to remove my royal or even the honored majesty, the queen, to remove her royalty robes and say, let's sit in sackcloth and ashes and let's repent. Let's cry unto God. I don't know. That just doesn't fit. But it's what scripture says happened in Nineveh, which was the empire leader of the world at that point in time. Well, I notice in verse 10, God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would bring, that he would do unto them, and he did it not. I come then to chapter 4, and my final point, the calling despised. The calling despised. With that message, I would have fully anticipated that Jonah would have said, wow, this is incredible. I can't believe what has happened. But notice what it says. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. God, I don't like what you've done to Nineveh. Yes, 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 I'm hoping that maybe you'll still zap them. I'm hoping that you'll still wipe them out. And if you don't wipe them out, kill me. It's time for me to die. Time for me to check out. Let me out of here. I couldn't get to Tarshish. I went into the belly of the fish. I survived that. I've gone and I've done this. And now I'm done. Kill me. Take me out of here. You say, that's a bit radical, isn't it? Well, look what happens in verse 4. God talks to him. He's throwing a temper tantrum. And God, instead of saying, oh, now Jonah, just settle down, you'll get over. Yeah, God talks to him and he says, Jonah, are you right to be angry? Doest thou well to be angry? Ask him a question. Jonah doesn't answer it. The way he goes is he goes out east of the city and he builds him a little hut, a little booth, a little place, a tent, a place for him to be protected. He's going to watch for the remaining days and to count off on his smartphone. No, he doesn't have a smartphone. He's going to count it all, count the days off and just to see what happens. And so he counts it off. Day one, day two. He's on the east side and he's sitting there. He makes a booth for himself, verse 5, and he sat under it in the shadow that he might see what would happen to this great city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head and so deliver him from his grief.
And so Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Oh, that feels good. It's protecting me from the sun. That's good. Now I have a better vantage point. I can watch this. And then God prepared a worm that came and it ate the gourd. It cut the roots, the structure of the gourd. And it smote the gourd that it withered. Verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And he wished himself to die again. And he said, it'd be better for me to die than to live. Now God comes to him again. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do very well to be angry, even to death. And then God said to, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons? That cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Help me. How many of you know which your right hand is? Please raise your right hand. Okay? Alright. Guess what? You're all way ahead of the people in Nineveh. Either it implies that these were people that were handicapped, and didn't understand the difference between the right and the left hand, or they were little children and didn't yet understand it. But I think if I were to ask Eliora which her right or left hand is, I'll bet she would be able to pretty quickly tell. So you have to understand, these were quite young children, or they were those that were really infirm. And he says, do I not have a right to care about them more than you care about the gourd? But wait. See, what I want you to see is the book of Jonah ends in a different way, doesn't it? It doesn't end by giving the final word. It says that there are these 120,000 people. And then he says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. We don't know anything further about Jonah. Except evidently, as one writer has said, Jonah must have repented of his sin and of his attitude because we have the account written. We have the message that he's left us behind of saying, yes, this is where I was. Because you wouldn't write these nasty things about yourself unless there was some purpose in change. But here's what I want you to capture. The way the book ends, it's as though God has an arrow and it's aimed right for Jonah, except at the last minute, Jonah steps out of the way and the arrow is headed right to you and to me. God ends the book with a question. Should he not care about the city of London? Should he not care about the nation of Singapore? Should he not care about Crimea? Should he not care about Kos? Put the place there. Should he not care? And he brings that arrow and aims it right at your heart and at mine. It's time that we hear the message to Jonah to arise and to go, because God does care. Let us pray. We come before you, our God, and we ask that you would do in us and through us
that which would have an eternal impact upon us and upon all those that we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.